Once again, it is an honor to be here. I just want to let you know, in case you're not aware of it, that you have awesome pastors. Amen. My gift is a little different than Pastor Jay's. Pastor Jay is a teacher. He's one of those people that just like to study, and I didn't really like studying in school. Pastor Jay will teach you and break it down line by line, and I'm here. I'm the Barnabas. I'm the encourager. I'm here to tell you, do what your pastor told you to do. It'll be so worth it. I get people up and going. I'm like, I don't care if you don't know how to do it. Just let's go. So I just want to, it is an honor to be here, and I've known your pastors for a while, and all I could say is the verse that I think of when I think of my congregation, it talks about the church submitting to the pastor and working in a way that the pastor enjoys his job. So I trust that that's your heart and that's what you're doing. And like I said, once again, it's just an honor to be here, and I still have to pinch myself once in a while that I get to do this. It's so awesome that God would entrust me. If you knew who I was, I shared a little bit last time, but it doesn't get old for me at all. I want to start, well, let's pray first. Father, we ask you for utterance. Holy Spirit, we know your presence is here in such a strong way. Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same way you met needs when you were on the earth, you do it today, whether they're physical, financial, mental, social. Father, you change lives, you change hearts. So we thank you that we expect that to happen today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask a question first before I introduce a subject or a title. If somebody was falling asleep in church, I mean, just totally like snoring, I mean, out, would that be a sign of honor or dishonor? Would that be disrespectful, would you think, if you saw that person, like, you know, why do they bother coming? They're sleeping. What would you think if you saw someone sleeping? Wake them up, possibly. I just want to share that because there's three perspectives if somebody is sleeping in church. There's the perspective from the person sleeping and how they view what they're doing. There's a perspective from the people seeing him sleep. And then there's this perspective from the spiritual realm, which would include God and the devil. Now, if the devil put him to sleep, he's happy. But let me just give you a little... with that said, I'll introduce the subject of how God looks at the heart. When he anointed David as king, they went through with all the brothers and said, no, you're looking at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So if I was said to you that there was a fireman that got called at midnight and fought a fire all night long, and at 9 o'clock finally got off of work and was exhausted and said, I'm not getting ripped off, I'm going to church. And he fell asleep. Would you think he was being disrespectful, dishonoring, or not hungry for the word? I'm here to tell you, if I pulled up to an accident and there's somebody laying on the ground, obviously in pain, there's no blood or nothing, so we know the injuries are internal, and you asked me, is his leg broken? Is his lung punctured? I was like, how am I supposed to know? I'm not an X-ray machine. You're not an X-ray machine. You can't judge the heart of another person. Matter of fact, we're supposed to see a situation and assume the best. I remember that was a situation that happened in the church prior where I served in Yonkers. I got to change the bio because in 91 I went to Bible college, but I went back to that church. So I was there 20 years. And there was a guy who said, Pastor, I just want to apologize. I fall asleep, but I work the night shift. And when I get off of work, I'm exhausted. I'm beat. I don't want to be disrespectful or make should I still come or should I just go home and go to bed? Pastor said, come and get the best sleep you can get. And that's the heart of a pastor. But yet there was still some, you know, like, why is he falling asleep all the time? Be careful when you, that's a whole sermon, let's put that one aside now. Don't judge people. You know who you can judge? Yourself. You can judge yourself. So if I was to ask you, does the Bible say not to judge? You could say, well, not to judge others, but it says if I judge myself, I won't be judged. And then the whole thing about the plank in your eye, judge yourself so then you're able to help others. But our focus should be ourself. Now, one of the problems with the person falling asleep or the person not reading their Bible, not attending church, not doing the right thing, did you excuse yourself or did God excuse you? There was somebody who was saying, well, I can't come to church because of this or that, and I thought I was being loving and kind by saying, I understand, don't worry about it. And one day God was like, I have a problem with it. Why are you excusing them? I didn't. I told them to be in church every Sunday because they need to be. So we can't judge either way what God's servants and God's people are supposed to do. We have to be led by the Spirit when we're going to help. We have to be led to know when we're supposed to give a correcting word or we're supposed to give mercy. And a lot of times that's your pastor's job and not yours. A lot of time your pastor knows a whole lot more than what's going on in someone's life than you ever will. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, God's word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. His word can cut through our spirits and souls and through our joints and marrow until it discovers the desires and thoughts of our hearts. The only way that happens is if you put yourself under the Holy Spirit x-ray machine. You want to know what's wrong. You're asking God to examine you. And when you do that, he will. And he's able, self-deception is the worst kind of deception because you don't know you're deceived. You think you're okay. You've somehow looked at your situation in life and said, this is where I'm at, this is all I can do. And you've, like I said, you've given yourself a pass, you've excused yourself. So many people have, the evangelist in me always comes out. So many people have excused themselves from the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel because they say that's not my personality. That's somebody else's call. The evangelist does that. No, every believer is supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So don't excuse yourself from that one. You know, if I had to make a title for today, and what we're looking at is building the spirit of man, the spirit inside of you, having a strong spirit. But I was thinking, if I had to make a title, it would be, Don't Take Your Spikes Off. And let me explain what that means. I have been accused, all right, it's not falsely, of being a little bit competitive. When we play cards in the house or we're playing games, or there's some games I can't play because I just can't do it. There's nothing to me. When I went to Rhema and Pastor Hagen said, you know, second place is first, last place, and the person said it doesn't matter how you play the game. It doesn't matter if you win or lose. It's how you play the game. He said a loser wrote that. I'm like, I'm in the right place. I've been trying to get rid of that for years, and now he's telling me that's... So that's the heart of a winner. And I've been in baseball games in the last inning when we were losing. There's two outs, and the guy who's not up next or next after him, maybe three or four batters, they start taking off their spikes like we already lost. I'm like, the game's not over yet. Why are you quitting? Why are you giving up? Galatians tells us if we don't grow weary in well-doing, we shall reap. We shall win. If you don't quit, you win. Don't take your spikes off. Don't take your spikes off when trials are coming and it seems like where God, where, when God, when. Don't take your spikes off. But there's another time you don't want to take your spikes off, during training. Spring training was an interesting thing. For 50 years of my life, I've played baseball. And since high school on, as a kid, there's not much spring training because you're always in shape. You're a kid. But after that, you know, you have to put some work in to be in shape. And one of the things, if you were wise, you would get in shape before spring training because you didn't want to show up out of shape because you were in trouble. But the problem is so many people think they're in shape when they're not. And then when spring training comes, it reveals the shape you're really in. Huffing and puffing. And again, I talk about not taking your spikes off. I've played on some teams through high school and college mostly where spring training was hard. We asked the coach, somebody said, how long are we going to run? He said, until somebody pukes. And he meant it. I mean, we ran four flights of steps for an hour at a time, and we were in physical shape. But there were some guys who were extremely talented who said, I didn't sign up for this, and they took off their spikes. They quit because they didn't want to put the work in. They didn't want to be in shape physically. And I'm telling you, when it comes to being in shape spiritually and being strong in the spirit, it takes work. You know, work is not a curse word. It is a four-letter word, but it's not a curse word. God created us for good works. We're supposed to walk in them. It's our choice. I'm going to go to Proverbs 4:23 first. You guys have heard this before. It's nothing new. My job is to put you in remembrance, ask you to look at yourself, examine yourself. Yes, Lord. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Every issue. Let me read the next scripture, then I'll comment. Proverbs 18:14. You don't have to turn there. It says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. But with a weak and broken spirit, who can rise up? Who can survive? When you give up on the inside, you're done. Whether it's with your health or problems, you're finished. Let me read it again. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. So everything that we are asking God to do, everything we're trying to go through, the trials of life that come, if you have a strong spirit, you'll be sustained. It even says that a strong spirit is how I am sustained physically. That's how healing comes to our body. It comes through our spirit. And the bigger the problem, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the bigger the problem, the heavier the weight, the stronger you need to be. So that's what we're looking at today is, what do we need to do? I want you to look at yourself and say, all right, God, if I've been excusing myself, if there's anything I need to change, I'm an open book. I'm laying my heart bare. I'm giving you permission to examine me, correct me. Whatever he says is good. I'll receive it. I'll work on it. One of the things Brother Hagin said that blessed me, I can't go into the whole story, but he was talking about how he was struggling financially. And he said, God, you said if I was willing and obedient, I'd eat the good of the land. Because he quit the church he was at, that he had all his needs met. They were taking care of him. He had a place to live. He always had a new car, whatever. And then God said, go on the road and teach. And he couldn't pay his bills. He couldn't provide for his family. His car was breaking down. And he said, God, I don't understand. You said if I was willing and obedient, I'd eat the good of the land. You told me to travel, and I'm traveling, and I can't pay my bills. And God told him, because you're not doing the word. And he said that was a low blow because, you know, he's Brother Hagin. And he said, I was obedient. I left the pastorate when I didn't want to because you told me to. And God basically told him there's another part to that scripture, to be willing and obedient. And he realized that although he obeyed, he wasn't willing. And he said, it didn't take me 3 years. This is the point you have to get. It didn't take me 3 years, 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 hours, or 3 minutes. He said, instantly I made a change and became willing. So if you're here today and God is dealing with something, the first thing you have to do is change your heart. Say, okay, God, I'll do it. And it doesn't take long to make that change. Matter of fact, I think at this point, God might want me to point something out. There's several people here. They may not be here today, but they're at this church. That God has called you to do something and you've excused yourself. You keep God at an arm distance because you know the more you press into God and you start having a conversation with God, he's going to tell you, do what I told you to do, and you don't want to hear it. I'm not talking about sin either. I'll give you an example. Nah, I can't do that. She might listen to this. There's a person, I won't tell you who it is. Because of stage fright, they won't step into the ministry that God called them to. There's other people who think, like Old Testament, when the ark was rocking and the guy went to steady it and he touched the holy ark when he wasn't sanctified or prepared or authorized to do so and he dropped dead. Sometimes people think of pulpit ministry or worship ministry, being on the stage or even teaching a Bible study, as this holy thing that you're not worthy to do. I've seen people have a gift, play the guitar and sing out in clubs to big crowds. All of a sudden they get saved and they come on the stage and try to sing a song and they're shaking. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Well, it's holy. Listen, nobody on the face of the earth except Jesus is worthy to stand in the pulpit. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you're cheating on your wife or you're doing stuff like that. Then you need to step down. I'm just talking about handling the holy word of God. The only thing that allows me to do that is the blood of Jesus who washed me. So get over that fear. And I told this person, I'm like, you're afraid to sing? I'll give you a microphone. I won't put the volume on. How about this? If you want to sing, I'll let you go in the office with the microphone and you could sing and nobody will see. What do I got to do to help you? But the fear of being public speaking has shut them down. So if God called you to do something, listen, if I could show you my first message that I preached, hearing my voice come out of speakers, I couldn't focus because it's like I'm hearing my voice. I had my notes and I finished them in about 8 minutes. And I was like, conclusion? Now what? But I didn't quit. I kept going. It's funny, people ask me, okay, Lord, I've got to get back to my notes here. People ask me, how are you doing or what's new? I'm like, nothing's new. Nothing has been new. Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has been new in the last 40 years. I wake up every morning and say, God, I'm yours. I love you. Thank you for saving me. Oh, I'm so glad you forgave me for all that mess. What do you want me to do today? And he tells me, and I do it. And then tomorrow, same thing. I've been doing that for 40 years, and nothing has changed. There's nothing new. And every once in a while, I look back and see the things that have happened. I'm like, wow, how did that happen? This is about building a strong spirit. I don't have a lot of time here, so I have 6 hours worth of notes. Let me just make the next point. I'm going to be mindful of the time. This is not good news. There's good news after that, but this is not good. We're in a fallen world. You know that, right? That's not good news. Trials are automatic. I preached a sermon for my lab at Rhema. The title was, Satan Has a Plan for Your Life. And I said, all you have to do to get that plan is nothing. Your flesh will cooperate with that plan, walk down that road without any resistance, you're he's your God. It takes some work and a decision and a heart to say, I'm going to walk this way. So trials are automatic. I'll read you a few scriptures. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Consider it all joy when you face trials. In Peter it says, friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, like something strange is happening to you. Jesus said, if you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Boy, how's that for an altar call? How would you like to sign up for our club? You sign up with us and everybody's going to hate you. He said, I've told you these things that you may be in peace. In this world, you will have trouble. He said, but I've overcome the world. Mark 4 talks about the sower and the seed, and it talks about how people backed off when trials came. Will your life be better if you accept Christ and you enter his kingdom? Absolutely. If nothing else, and too many people stop here, and this is what separates us from most of the Christian world, the best thing is you're going to go to heaven. But God did so much more for us than that. He provided for everything. He provided a way for us to live in victory while we're here on earth. So although the trials come and they're automatic, the blessings, this is also not technically good news, the blessings are conditional. There's an if clause, and you would do well as you're reading your Bible to separate and highlight with different colors the promise and the condition. Because so many people have the promises underlined, but not the condition. Let me give you an example with salvation. I want you to tell me what the condition is. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. What is the condition? There's two. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. In other words, if you're just saying words, it's not going to work. And technically, if you're believing in your heart, the confession is pretty much automatic. I mean, you could almost read this saying, if you really believe this in your heart, your mouth is going to be saying it. But that's the condition, is believing. That's the requirement. That is the condition for you to be saved. It's not, everyone's not saved because Jesus paid for their sins. There's a condition to receiving the promise of salvation. It's believing and trusting in him and him alone. The Bible tells us in Peter that it's God's will that none should perish. And so many people misunderstand the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is simple. God made the rules. He didn't have to ask anybody's opinion. He didn't have to argue. He'd have to be voted in. He's sovereign. But when he made the rules, he chose himself not to break them. And he said, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He made the rule sovereignty, but his sovereignty doesn't allow him to break that rule and say, I know you didn't accept my son, but quick, go around the side door. Nobody will see. Can't do it. It's the same thing with healing. It's the same thing with everything else in your life. You receive the promises and the redemptive work of Christ, the stuff that has already been paid for, the plan, the blueprint for your life that God has written out for you, requires you to believe to walk in it. And how do you believe? In your spirit. It's not in your head. How do you conquer the trials of life, the disappointments in life, the challenges of life, sickness in your body, finances? How do you conquer? Okay, let me put it this way. We do well when it comes to spiritual things. We experience the love of God. We receive the forgiveness of God. It's a spiritual thing. We manage to have peace in difficult system in situations because it's spiritual. But where we seem to have a breakdown is when we are trying to use our spiritual muscle. Mark 11:23 tells us that if you believe in your heart is your spirit. And so many times people think they're stronger spiritually than they are. If we're trying to affect change in the natural realm, in the kingdom of darkness, who has a god of this world that is trying to kill you, you're trying to affect the change in the natural realm from the spiritual realm with a weak spirit, and you can't do it. The more the challenge, the bigger the problem, the stronger you need to be spiritually. And the problem is, and I'm not saying this, I try hard not to condemn people and say, the reason you're not seeing, no, I'm trying to ask you to look at yourself and say, maybe I need to fix this. In Mark with the sower and the seed, and in Matthew 7, I believe also, it talks about the cares of life. It's not sin. It's paying your bills, going shopping, cooking meals, going to work, fixing your house, fixing the plumbing, which I'm doing at home, is eating up a lot of my time in the last 2 weeks. It's the cares of life that take you away from building your spirit. If I had to compete in athletics and I knew I needed to be in shape and go to the gym 3 days a week, 5 days a week, whatever it was, when we played baseball in high school, it was 6 days a week. But I kept saying, I can't come today because I have to do this. I can't come tomorrow because I have to do this. If we're doing that spiritually, the easiest thing to put on the side of your schedule is your prayer time and your time with God, because He understands. And so many times, we don't even realize we're doing it. That's the self-deception. We think that we're further along spiritually than we are. And to do it every day, and to be consistent, and to be obedient. And the only way I could say this, you know, one time I was preaching, and I was talking about how important it is to have morning devotions, starting your day off with God. Right in the middle of my preaching, God said, I didn't tell you to preach that. God, that would have been good last night if you told me, you know, it's now. And this is what I got from that. He was like, you don't have your morning devotions and then say, I'll see you tomorrow, God. It's daily devotion. It's living a devoted life, not making excuses. You realize that's really all God wants, is to agree with Him and stop making excuses. He knows what you're going through. Don't excuse yourself. There's no credit. If I say I can't go to the gym today and I didn't work out and I didn't run, I'm not going to get stronger, even if I have a legitimate reason not to go to the gym. I still didn't go to the gym. I didn't build my flesh. I didn't build my strength. I'm not in shape. And just because I had a legitimate reason not to go to the gym doesn't mean that I get credit for going to the gym. God understands He'll make me strong spiritually anyway. It doesn't happen that way. You're either living according to the dictates of the flesh, and I'm not talking about sin. Most of your thought life and most of your focus is on natural things, because we're in a natural world, and the devil was planned to just keep us so busy that we don't have time to build our spirit. Or you're spending time with God all day long while you're doing those things. And it's hard. I want to encourage people, because some people hear this and they beat themselves up and they quit. Well, if you're hearing it from that voice, that's the voice of the devil, because that's what he does when he speaks to you, whether it's scripture or not. It's trying to make you feel guilty. But it's hard for me to think that people really don't have time. I mean, you watch TV, you do this, you do that, you watch the news, you listen to the news, you listen to secular music, you do this. It's hard for me to think you don't have time to spend with the Creator of the universe because of those things. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. There used to be a song, I miss my time with you, those moments together. It's Jesus singing to us. I'm sitting here waiting, and you say, I'll see you later because I'm busy. I'll come back later. Just wait, I'll be right back. Boy, that hit me hard because that's me. You know, you could do that with ministry. I'm too busy ministering and doing this, and I'm going to counsel this one. I'll be back to talk to you later as soon as I help these people. And God said, you're helping them with an empty cup. Get filled, and your counseling will be cut down to nothing. And boy, have I seen that work in my life. It is amazing. You know, we sing that song, you know, when he walks into the room, everything changes. And I realize, when I walk in the room, everything changes. Because he's walking in with me. I realize I'm expecting demons to cry out in fear. Because the same Jesus that walked in the room that had reaction when he was on earth is doing it now, so why not? I expect bodies to be healed. I expect this. I'm not taking my spikes off. I'm not being moved by what I see or what I hear or experience or how many times I prayed for people and nothing happened. I know what the Word says. There are so many ifs in the Bible. Deuteronomy, if you fully obey. Here's one that's like a trick question that I ask people. Will the truth set you free? And the answer is no. Not just because it's true. It says, if you abide in my word, condition number one. See, I have the truth will set you free highlighted in yellow. But whatever, and I found it hard to highlight in red because then you can't read the words. But it should be something that says this is important. It says, if you abide in my word or continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Then the truth will set you free. There's a condition. There's nothing you're dealing with, anything you're dealing with, sickness, problems, depression, discouragement, financial things, that you can, you're not going to get God's help doing it through the natural. The world works from the outside in. Medicine tries to fix from the outside in. Financial problems, more work, more hours. And God works from the inside out. He works from a strong spirit. The answers come. The muscles that you need to move a mountain are not physical muscles, they're spiritual muscles. To speak to sickness and have it obey is not something mental or verbal. It's something that comes from the Spirit of God through your spirit, from a strong spirit. Because what happens is, we read the first scripture, with a weak spirit, someone's discouraged, they quit. Do not quit. I'm getting ready to close here. I actually lost track of time here, so I don't even know where I am, but I'm getting ready to close. The benefits of the Spirit. I kind of covered already is faith. Faith is of the heart. There's nothing that you can't do. Jesus said all things are possible. What? If you believe. Where do you believe? In your heart, a strong spirit. Jesus himself had to make time to spend with the Father. How do we think we could do the works of Jesus? Again, the if and then. We quote about doing the works of Jesus, but are we doing the if and spending time with God the way Jesus did? I want you to fight for that time. I want you to value that. I want you to realize what it costs to have you the privilege to have that time. I want you to realize how important it is to God to have fellowship with you. It was so important to him that he let his son die so that veil could be ripped so he can have intimate fellowship with you. It's something that should be adored and valued and honored and be in awe of. Listen, you could start your day one of two days. It's either good morning, Lord, thank you, or good Lord, it's morning. If you don't purposely stand up and thank God for all that he's done, the other one happens automatically. Oh, another day. I got to do so many things. If you live in neutral, you're going backwards. This world is going backwards fast. It takes some effort to go uphill with a car. If I'm parked on a hill and I put the car in neutral, where am I going? Backwards. It takes some power to give gas to go up a hill. As soon as I let go of the gas, even though it's in drive, I'm going backwards. You need to have a strong engine, especially in the world we're living in. Right now, the battle is huge, and we need to be prepared. Listen, I could probably go tomorrow and throw a no-hitter in Little League. It doesn't cause me to be in shape. I don't even have to hardly throw strikes. One thing I've figured out from advancing in baseball, because I was throwing so hard in Little League, it didn't matter where I throw the ball, they weren't hitting it. Very few people. And each level I went up, more people were hitting. And each level I went up, they were hitting the bad pitches, the mistakes, the ones right down the middle. So I had to be more on my game. I had to develop my skill, learn how to hit the corners. I couldn't just throw anymore. Here's a fastball, you can't hit it. Because people started hitting my fastball because you're not supposed to hit that. What are you doing? But when I would keep the ball at the knees and keep it low, the ground ball out. And as soon as I made a mistake, one down the middle, they'd crush it. We're living in a time where the devil's waiting for you to throw a fastball down the middle. He's waiting for you to give him place. He's waiting for you to, he's seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to find someone with a weak spirit that he can discourage and condemn and try to cause you to quit. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious. But it's not automatic. The second thing, having a strong spirit, especially in the day we live in, one of the end time things, I can't think of another word, things, is deception. When Jesus started out his whole thing in about the end times, about all the things that were happening and Israel being in it, he started out with, don't be deceived. That's the number one thing that the church needs to be worried about. And the best way not to be deceived, it's not in your own willpower, not in your own brains. It's a strong spirit that you can sense, a spirit of deception. You could sense when the devil is twisting scriptures to lead you in a direction you're not supposed to go. It comes from a strong spirit. The third one, man, can't think of a way to put this, but I'm just going to put it down. It makes you earthquake proof. The Bible talks about that you will stand. You won't be shaken. When an earthquake comes, houses that aren't built properly will crumble, crack, and fall. But we have a house that we live in that will not be moved or not fall down. The windows don't rattle when the earthquake comes and things start shaking your life. Having a strong spirit keeps you at peace through the challenges of life, no matter what you're going through. Somehow you look at the situation and you go, God's got this. Yeah. If you have a weak spirit, your mind and your flesh starts taking over. Oh no, what am I going to do? But a strong spirit, and I've experienced this where bills or whatever it was pile up and I'm like, what am I going to do? And then I step back, spent time with God, and all of a sudden I'm like, I don't care about those things. The problems are still there. I changed. And when I talk about spending time with God, and I had to really dig into this because everyone's different. The best way I could put it is you need to connect with God. And only you know when you do that. If you're having a hard time connecting with God in 15 minutes, then you need to do 20. If you're having a hard time dealing with things in life and you're spending an hour a day in prayer and reading whatever it is you do and it's not working, you need to do 2. Or you need to, because that's where your help comes from. Not from the pastor. He may give you wisdom and insight. Occasionally God will put something, he'll pray and things will happen. But for the most part, the way a Christian's supposed to live, when there's trials and troubles, we're supposed to look to the heavens where our help comes from. We're supposed to be strong spiritually. The job of the pastor is not only to teach you how to be strong and fight, but to teach you how to teach others to be strong and fight. We're not supposed to be the ones that have the muscle and lift your problems. And if we tell you how to do training and you don't do it, my hands are tied a lot of times about what I can do and the help I could give for people because they're not willing to do the work. The last thing about a strong spirit, if you're trying to get victory over problems, overeating, drinking, smoking, whatever it is, problems of the flesh, by self-discipline, you'll never do it. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. You know, one of the ways I know when my spirit's, your spirit's like your cell phone. We don't ever forget. We don't ever say, I don't have time to put it on the charger. We make sure that thing's fully charged every day. You do know when your phone gets down to a certain point, it's like save battery mode. Well, we can't live that way, especially in the world we're in today as Christians. We have to be fully charged. We have to make that time to connect with God. And we have to have a full spirit. And that, I'll read this, it says, for if you live according to the flesh and have their minds set on the things of flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the Spirit. So I could read this by saying, if I'm always thinking about fleshly things and carnal things and not sin again, just worldly things, I'm living in that, I'm going to be drawn towards them. My flesh is growing stronger. But if I'm constantly having God on my mind and worshiping Him and thinking about Scriptures, my spirit will be stronger. And that's how you want to live these things out. I got two things I'm going to mention real quickly because I'm going to pray. I'm going to have you pray. I'm not laying hands on you. I'm going to have you make a declaration based on who you are. The devil has caused so many people. We know God is able. We know He's willing. He's awesome. He heals. We know all that. And then when our prayers aren't answered the way we think they should, or let's just face it, you've been standing on something for 10 years. Well, that to me is, I don't know if that quite goes under the category of faith and patience. Something else is wrong. I was thinking about, all right, God, since you can't miss it, and this is where the problem comes in. Since you can't miss it, and we have missed it, where are we missing it? And that's where the devil kicks in. Because he will give you a list. I started writing a list, and it's long. I'm not going to read it to you because I don't want to discourage you, but I'll just give you a few. Unforgiveness. Well, if you have unforgiveness, you won't receive. And then the other one would be, how about this one? The Bible says if a man's arguing with his wife, his prayers will be hindered. Well, every man cannot pray anymore. So I'm looking at this list, and I started realizing as you go down this list, not enough confession, not enough word, lack of knowledge. I mean, this, the devil will throw all the reasons. That's why you didn't receive. That's it right there, because you didn't forgive that person. And he'll give you the reasons why you didn't receive. And as I'm looking at this list, it just kind of struck me like, that sounds like we're getting into works to receive. Ephesians 2:8 says we're saved by grace, and that word saved is sozo, includes everything. It's a gift of God. We receive it by faith. It's gift of God, not by works. So we accept that for healing. I mean, for salvation. We don't say we have to live a certain way or do a certain thing or line up a certain way to receive forgiveness. We just receive it. It's the same thing for every other thing you need to receive from God. Whether it's healing, your children, whatever it is, it's a gift from God. Now, obviously, when you're praying for other people, they have a will. You can't force their will. But this is where we have to approach the things we need from God. I'm going to end with this. When we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, what do we think of? The blood that was shed for us. And we trust the blood that was put on the altar. 2 Peter 2:24, the first part says, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness. We have no problem with that. There's not seminars to try to teach you how to get forgiven. You don't have to read 1,000 scriptures. Pretty much, people have read that. They 30 seconds at the end of a service, this is mentioned. People are like, I want to get saved, and they get saved. They trust that. They trust the blood. They trust a loving God that says, I'll forgive you. The second part of the verse, by whose stripes you're healed. When we see Jesus, we're going to see the nail scars in his wrists and on his feet. This part in his side was pierced with the blood flowed, and we're going to say, oh, thank you, we're forgiven. We're going to see that. But guess what else we're going to see? And this is what I want you to stand on. When he turns around, we're going to see the stripes that were paid for your healing. We could trust that as much as the first part of the verse. I don't have to go to another part of the Bible. It's the same verse. We see, receive it the same way we receive forgiveness for our sins. Say, God, forgive me. And you walk away like, I'm forgiven. Well, it should be the same thing with healing. We have complicated. We have common core healing. Take a simple point. By his stripes, which I know I'm going to see on his back, it's not even a question. That paid for my healing. It's a gift, not of works, so I can't boast. I can't have faith in my faith. I'm going to have faith totally in what he did, and I'm going to receive it as a gift. Let's stand. We're going to close while we do this. Whatever you need right now, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Your job is to have fellowship with your Father, to connect with him on a daily basis, to be strong in the Lord, to build your faith muscles. That's your job. The heavy lifting to pay for your healing, he did it. To remove the curse of poverty, he paid for it. You don't have to do that. You just have to receive it. So I think this might be one of the areas where we've missed it. The Bible says we enter his courts with thanksgiving in our heart. We enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart and enter his courts with praise. We have entered his courts with requests in our heart. We did it backwards. Protocol says this is the way you do it. So we come into God, and we're going to do it right now, and start thanking him for the end result before we make the request. That's protocol. We're going to act and thank him like it's already done. I don't care what it is you need right now. Nobody needs to lay hands on you. Nobody. You just thank God, receive it as a gift for the finished work. Let's do that right now. Whatever it is you need, just tell God, Father, we thank you. We love you. You died on the cross. You forgave my sins. I trust that. But I also trust the complete redemptive work that includes my body, my finances, my family, my livestock, everything that we need to do, our call to serve, our call to minister. You've done it all. We receive it right now. And we stand boldly right here, right now, and we declared, apart from our works, apart from anything, that we believe, and if there's any unbelief, you help us with our unbelief, but we're declaring right now, without a million scriptures, without having to confess every day, all day long, because of the stripes on your back, I declare, I am healed, period. It's done. Stand on that. This God's touching bodies right now because you just realize the devil tried to get you to disqualify yourself because he can't disqualify you. He convinced you why you weren't receiving. You don't have to be perfect to receive. It's the other way around. Again, you talk about protocol. It is God's goodness and his kindness and his love and his mercy that leads you to change. That list is part of being a Christian that we're working on till we get to heaven. That's not what qualifies you to be healed. If you have a strong spirit and there's something on that list, you know if God has been dealing. You don't have to dig up a list. If the person who was mistreated as a kid reads the Bible and says, I need to forgive, and they say, all right, God, I'll forgive. I still feel the pain, but you say to forgive. Then they go to receive healing, and they realize, I still feel hurt by what was done. I guess I don't really forgive, so I'm disqualified. That's what the devil wants to do. You don't have to dig things up. The difference is I prayed for someone and I was wondering, why are they not healed? And the day later, and God showed me, and he won't show me this all the time. He just showed it to me so I can see something. The person said this when somebody's name was mentioned. I will never forgive them. Well, that's different than the person who's saying, God, I'm trying. I know I need to, but it hurts. You see, again, we get back to where we started. God's looking at the heart. If you're in willful disobedience, most of the judgment came on God's enemies, not on his children. So you're not in that category. So right away, you're in better standing. Receive it by faith. And I'm going to give you the opportunity right now, if you're here. I'm going to start with this. If you're here today and you allowed fear from stopping you from doing what you're supposed to do, ask God to forgive you. Make the change in your heart right now. Go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to be doing this. Where do I start? If there's things in your life that you don't want to quit, maybe you're dating somebody you're not supposed to, and every time you push into God, God says, you need to get out of that relationship, and you don't want to hear it, so you kind of back off from God, make a change. That's dangerous. It's important that we're walking on the center of the straight and narrow, not even on the edges, not in the world we're living in. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're going to heaven, if so many times I ask people, you going to heaven? They say, yeah. And they'll say, why? I'm a good person. If you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person, you're not. I'm not judging you. It's just not the way it was. If we go to heaven by being good, Jesus would have came to earth and said, be good enough and you go to heaven. That's not his message. The whole law was written in the commandments. Basically, they came to the conclusion, we can't do this thing. No one is righteous, not one of us. No one deserves to go to heaven. There's a penalty of sin that has to be paid. You can't go to court and say, I'm a good person. If you're here today, God is offering you a gift that you have to do nothing or change anything to receive. He's given it to you because he loves you and he desires to come into a father-child relationship with you. If you've never done that, he wants to do that. And then he will slowly and lovingly help you make the changes that will better your life. But we can't get the cart before the horse. The gift that God is offering today is a free gift for you to say, yes, Lord, I'll receive it. Would anybody like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord today? Thank you, Jesus. If you're hearing, you're searching, you're afraid to raise your hand, there's plenty of people, pretty much anyone in the audience, you can say, what was he talking about? Will you explain it to me? Come to me, but don't quit searching. It took me 6 months of searching like I was searching for $1 billion. I was hungry. I wanted to know if God was real. Don't quit searching. If you're not quite ready and you don't want to do it publicly, you can go home today and just say, God, forgive me. Be the Lord of my life. I trust the plan you have for me. I trust in the blood and the blood only for my forgiveness. Nothing that I could do to make it right with you. And then start talking to him, acting like it's true. I'm forgiven so I can have fellowship with God. Amen. Father, I thank you for blessing these people. I thank you that eyes were opened, changes were made, decisions were made today. Father, your word says that we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But the very verse, next sentence says, is God in us causing us to will and to do of your good pleasure? So, Father, we want to cooperate with the work of God. We have a part to play and you have a part to play. We will cooperate with that. And, Father, we do this so we can grow, so we can gather those who are lost, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334. Or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.